Well, hey everyone, it is so good to be able to be with you today, to Sean, Jill, PJ, Liz, all the Open Arms team, and to all my Open Arms family. I just want to say what a privilege it is to be able to get to share with you today, to connect with you. We live in some crazy times, right? All this COVID stuff, and of course, I would have loved to be with you in person. But nonetheless, I thank God for technology. Despite all the restrictions, we still get to do this thing. And as I was praying for you today, and really trying to seek God for what I believe He would say to you, His church, at this time, the Lord put a message on my heart for you that I hope will inspire and encourage you in this time. The message is, of course, called "Sowing Against the Odds." Sowing against the odds. When you look at things right now, I mean, you think about the way we are right now, the world we're in, the circumstance we find ourselves in. It seems like the odds are very much against us. It's like, all these different challenges around us, these pressures, these struggles. I mean, we live in tough times. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a time like this that I've ever experienced ever before. In fact, many are saying this could be the most difficult time our generation ever goes through. And even though this set of tough times is unique to us, tough times in general are by no means unique to the human story. And tough times are interesting because they do two things. Tough times bring pressure on our lives, and then, increasing amounts of pressure creates tension in our lives. And it's this mixture of pressure and tension that can either make us as Christ followers, can make us as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as students, as entrepreneurs, as artists, or indeed can break us. I mean, think about some of the pressures that we're going through right now. I mean, COVID-19. I mean, how many are fed up even saying that word, that term, COVID-19? But all the pressures and tensions that are caused by COVID-19 are real, and they're really starting to show in the lives of many people. And it's affecting, obviously, relationships. It's affecting and will affect people's finances. And for many, it's affecting their spirituality, not in a positive way, but often and sadly in a negative way, as many people are struggling to find a firm foundation, spiritually speaking, to stand upon. But the truth is, when you look back through history, tough times have been a massive part of the human story in every generation. And even in our own nation, Ireland has known its fair share of tough times. Just the other day, I was down in the city, and I was down there for an appointment, hospital appointment, and I was driving down by the quays. I drove by the Famine Memorial, which is just there on the north side. If you've never taken the time to go down and look at this, you should. It's amazing. It's tragic, but it's amazing, because what it's portraying is a very dark time in the Irish story in the mid 1800s, when, because of the potato famine, because of the blight, literally millions of people in Ireland either died of starvation or emigrated to places like America, Australia, and beyond. And although, when you look back and you look at the research, you look at the history and all the results, and you look at the data on this, although it was catastrophic, and although it was deadly, and although it was horrible, although it was complex and complicated, the truth is Ireland survived. I mean, the reason why we're still in Ireland, the reason why we are Irish, is because even though we were faced with one of the greatest trials of our lifetime as a people, still we found a way to prevail. It's one of the reasons why I think we're often referred to as the fighting Irish. Many people, I think, when they hear fighting Irish, they think of Irish people fighting people. And although that's definitely a part of our story, the truth is, I think the real reason why we're called the fighting Irish is not because we're always fighting someone necessarily, but because we're always fighting something. There's always something that we're trying to overcome in order to persevere, prevail as a people. And history has shown us time and time and time again that we can do this. We can persevere. We can prevail, not just as a people, but I think more importantly right now in this season as a people of God. In the 1800s, Ireland went through the worst famine of its history. We find ourselves in 2020, and we're going through what I want to call a metaphorical famine. What do I mean by that? Well, the reason why I think it's a metaphorical famine, because a famine by definition is a lack. It's a lack that causes hunger. A physical famine, a normal famine, is a lack of food, a lack of crops, a lack of produce that creates this hunger in people that's not satisfied, can damage and can cause deterioration to the point of death. I think we find ourselves as a nation in another kind of metaphorical famine, maybe even a spiritual famine in the broader sense. I think Ireland right now has a lack of connection with God. It has a lack of spiritual nourishment, which means people, spiritually speaking, are weak. And as we understand, our spirit and our soul and our body are connected. If our spirit's not well, then very often our soul will struggle to be well, and of course, therefore our body. And what our culture has done to kind of try counteract this is our culture has become obsessed with the body, the image and appearance. And there's never been more people in Ireland who've eaten healthier, been in gyms, because when you can't do very much about your soul, the mental health, the psyche part of us, or your spirit, then all you're left with is the body. So there's a sense of spiritual famine, but also I think, like I said, a metaphorical famine. Why? Because in this COVID season, we have a lack of a certain things. I mean, for example, we can't meet right now. That's why we're doing this. We can't meet as a church in any number. We can't meet as individuals. We can't meet as a community. We can't even meet in small groups, nor can we move. We can't go forward. We can't take steps. We can't progress. We feel kind of stuck. And what that's causing is a compounding effect where we can't meet, we can't move, and therefore we can't maintain this season that we're in. I mean, let's be honest, how many of us are just fed up of all this thing? You know, I mean, like, although we understand why we're doing it and it's important and we do all we can to protect each other and to protect the vulnerable, I get all that. It doesn't change the fact that the feeling we have as we go through it is that we're growing increasingly more fatigued with it, to the point where I think it's challenging very much our relationships, challenging our marriages, challenging our mentality, and we see the rise in mental health stats to show that. So the question I want to ask is, in this COVID season, in this crazy tough time where the odds are against us, what can we do? What does God say to us? What hope do we have? What tools are available to us so that we can take some action by faith, and we can take back some control by faith, God's control that is, and do something to change the outcome of the trajectory we're on? In other words, very simply put, the question I'm asking is, how do we sow against the odds? How do we sow against the odds? And to help answer this question today, we're going to turn to God's word for help, okay? We're going to turn to God's word, Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 12. Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. The word Genesis in Hebrew literally means beginnings. So it's the book of the beginnings, and in the beginning of the Bible, and chapter 26 and verse 1 to 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on a story of a guy called Isaac, okay, who had a fighting Irish spirit, even though he wasn't Irish. And basically, Isaac is the son of Abraham. So if you're not really familiar with biblical history, God basically called this guy called Abraham from his land to go to this other land, because in this other land, okay, the land of Canaan, the promised land, God had a plan to raise up a people that he could bless. He would be their God. They would be his people, and that they would be a conduit of blessing to the world. Understand, if you look at Abraham's calling in Genesis 12, God's plan from day one wasn't to create an exclusive people just for himself. It was to create an exclusive people so that in the exclusivity of their connection to God, there would be an inclusivity of the blessing of God that would go forward to the nations. And so Abraham marries a woman called Sarah, which later becomes Sarah. And the story goes, they can't have a baby. And years go by and they become quite old, not like 45 old, but more like 80 old, 90 old, 100 old. And one day God says to them, they're going to have a baby, miraculously. And of course, Sarah hears this and reacts by laughing. That's what the word Isaac actually means. The word Isaac actually means he laughs. And so Sarah laughs, but nonetheless, the last laugh is on God, because 1 year later, Isaac is born. And he is an incredibly important figure in the plan and purpose that God has for the world, because he is a son of promise. And so, you know, Isaac grows up and he becomes a man in his own right, takes over the family business, gets married himself. And we find Isaac basically in chapter 26, facing at this point the greatest challenge of his life. We find him basically in tough times. What I want to do in the couple of verses and time I have left today is I want to give you three things, okay? Three things that we see in the story of Isaac that help us to understand how we can sow against the odds in a time of metaphorical famine and perhaps even reap a harvest. Here's point number one. Number one, Isaac suffered a great famine. So we pick up the story of Isaac, and he is where we are right now. He is facing not a metaphorical, albeit, but a real famine. And in verse 1 it says this. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time." So note that this was a famine that Isaac was facing. It was his time to step up. It was his generation. But it wasn't the only famine. His father before him also faced a famine, and Isaac now is having to face his own. It's kind of like, you know, we go through lockdown once in March, April, May. We kind of feel like we're coming out of it, and now we're in lockdown again. I mean, it's just crazy. And so it says that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. This is very important, because basically what's happening is Isaac isn't... sometimes when we read scriptures, we read about these characters, we depersonalize them. We have to be able to put ourselves in the story. You know, Isaac is a businessman, okay? He has a business, he has a trade. He's also kind of like a farmer, because farming is his business. He's all these animals. And what famine means is that more than likely he's going to lose his business, okay? Famine threatens his source of income, because if he can't grow, you know, procreate livestock, and if he can't, you know, take the milk and all the things that's produced, he's basically going to go out of business. He'll become bankrupt, which also would lead to a situation where his family will suffer. And of course, back then there was no social welfare. There were no drop-in centers. There were no soup kitchens. I mean, if you didn't have money, you basically starved to death. And so it's a very real challenge and you know, certain danger is facing Isaac. And as the leader of his family, as a business leader, and obviously he has a community of people now who are part of his little band of his little tribe, he needs to make some tough decisions. So he does what many of us would do when we're facing difficult times. He tries to take matters into his own hands. And so he starts out, breaks camp, begins to leave the land that God had basically got Abraham to, and starts heading towards Egypt. And on the way, he stops in a place called Gerar in the land of the Philistines. And if you know your Bible history, fast forward the clock, the Philistines, historically speaking, are going to be a kind of recurring antagonist in the biblical story. And he goes to Abimelech. Now, what's interesting is Abraham did the same thing. Abraham, some 70 years before this point, also ended up standing in front of Abimelech. Not the same person. In fact, the word Abimelech, if you're into this kind of stuff, is actually a word that translates, "the father was my king." So Abimelech isn't a name. It's more akin to like Pharaoh, as in like, you know, every Pharaoh is different, not the same person, but the title is Pharaoh. So Abimelech is like a title. He is the king of the Philistines. And to give you some kind of geographical perspective, here's a map, okay? So here's a map of the Promised Land. There's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee, where, you know, a couple of thousand years later, Jesus is going to come and do most of his ministry. Down here in these hills, just northwest of the Dead Sea, is where Jerusalem's going to eventually be. And you see, all the way down here is the city of Gerar, as Isaac is making his way from the Promised Land down towards Egypt. And it's in this place, what Isaac, I suppose, thought was a detour, that God made a destination. Because it's at this point in verse 2 that God breaks into the story and appears, it says in verse 2. It says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said..." And this is a very interesting point, because let's just stop and ask the question. When we go through tough times, when we find ourselves in a season of famine, when our back is against the wall and we're faced with what seem like insurmountable odds, what seems like, you know, a situation that's so complex and so difficult and so beyond, you know, our capacity to deal with, What do we most need? I mean, what do we need right now? What do we all, every single one of you watching right now, wherever you're watching from, whether you're part of the Dublin location or the Newbridge Kildare location, whether you're watching online, I mean, what do you need most right now? And, you know, some of us will quip a joke and say, well, I'd love to win the lottery. If I could win the lottery, all my problems would be solved. Or if I could just marry the right person, that's all I need, the right person, and I'm sorted. If I could lose a few kilos, right? If I could just lose a few kilos, if I could get accepted to this course, if I get that promotion, if this breakthrough would happen, this product gets off the ground, if someone would just recognize my talent as an artist, then everything will come together. But the truth is, and you know it to be true intuitively in your own story, and we know it to be true in the experience of others, that these external existential things don't really change or can't really solve the inner turmoil and tensions of our heart. And it's a very interesting point, because what Isaac needed was food. What Isaac needed was some kind of guarantee that his business could survive. What Isaac needed was options. What Isaac needed was a guarantee. What God gave him was an encounter. I think this is huge. Because at the end of the day, as Christ followers, we must understand that our security as Christ followers is not based on where we live or what we drive or what we earn or what title comes before our name or what college we're going to or how we distinguish ourselves in the world through artistic expression. You know, what guarantees us our existence, what guarantees our sustenance, what guarantees our destiny, isn't any of those existential things. What guarantees us is God. And what we need recurring over and over again in our lives, in the most difficult times of our lives, is we need encounter. My prayer today for you is this. If you're watching, you're not a Christian, is that today you would open your heart and encounter God for the first time. But if you're watching, you are a Christian. Maybe you're a seasoned Christian. My prayer is that you would encounter God afresh. Because something powerful happens, doesn't it, when we encounter God? Very often, we encounter God. God may not change our position. In other words, we pray, God, take us out of this place. Take us out of this mess. Take us out of this difficulty. And even though God doesn't take us out of this position, even though he will not change the position, God will very often change our perspective. Now, when we look back at hindsight at our past and our trials and the tough times that we've already been through and how they've, you know, formed us and shaped us, we would probably agree on the fact that we wouldn't go back and change those things because of the good that came out of them. And we could probably also say that when we go back and look at it objectively or as objectively as possible, that when we were praying, God, change my position, what we actually wanted was a change of perspective. Because so often when we change our perspective, the question becomes, God, why am I suffering? Or why are things so hard to... What is your will in this? What are you trying to show me right now? What is your purpose? I know you haven't forgotten me. I know, even though I feel like I'm loose change that's fallen down the side of the car, and not like the 10 euro type, but the 5 cent type that no one wants. You see me falling down, you go, 2 cents, who cares? And sometimes we can feel like that, but the truth is, we are valuable to God. No matter what, you know, label the world puts on us, no matter what society says against us in terms of our value and worth, we are valuable to God. And God, as we see in the parable of the lost sheep, does not miss any one of us. And so very often, you know, if we're going through these seasons, if God's permitted us to go through these seasons, the question we need to ask, the prayer of our heart should be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now? In Isaac's case, Isaac, and perhaps this reflects our case today, God is trying to teach Isaac the importance of trust, the importance of obedience. That obedience to him shouldn't just happen in the easy times when life is good, but that perhaps obedience is best proved or demonstrated when times are bad, when things are tough. And so God says to Isaac in verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. So in other words, rather than taking matters in your own hand and looking at your bank account and your stocks and your investments and your options and trying to figure out your way forward, rather than trying to manipulate your way into a preferred future, trust me. Trust my plan. Trust my character. Trust my goodness and obey my voice. Stay where you are, which is a very powerful thing. Why? Because I think it's a very human thing when we struggle, when we feel challenged, right? When we feel under pressure, we all want to avoid pain. We all want to get out of that place. We all want to move on. And I see this over and over again in my years of ministry, how people will become part of a church and some things will happen and the relationships will be challenged. And then the easy thing to do is move on. And then, of course, what happens is after a while, they go to that church and it's all great. And then after a few years, the same thing will happen. But the truth is, and we know this to be true, especially when it comes to marriage, when it comes to very often our career, when it comes to things that value most, sometimes the most powerful thing that we can do, when we have no power, when we have no power at all, sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is to stay. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do as Christ followers is to stay. Now, of course, there's times where God says go and God says move. And of course, then we should move. The point is not the place or position. The point is the obedience. I'm just saying sometimes when we want to run and jump and escape and move on and eject this marriage and quit this job and leave this church and step down from this ministry because there's pressure, tough times, and there's all this temptation somewhere else. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is we can say. So number one, Isaac suffered a great famine. Number two, Isaac was the son of great favor. Isaac was the son of great favor. It's so interesting because there's a sense in where Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Abraham was called by God. And if you look at the Abrahamic covenant, as it's called, go back to Genesis 12 again, you know, it's a multi-generational covenant commitment that God has where he's going to bless Abraham and all of his descendants. And again, that's reflected in the text here in chapter 26. But I think it kind of reflects a very important point for us, especially in tough times. And it's that we in tough times need to know, we need to be reminded who we are in God's eyes and whose we are in God's eyes. You know, that God has a plan and purpose for our life. We're not an accident. We're not a mistake. You know, we're not lost in the cosmos. We're not just a statistic. Okay. We're not just a number on the census. You have a name. You have a place. You have a purpose. And maybe your parents have told you you're a mistake. And maybe, you know, your friends don't treat you right. Maybe you feel neglected. Maybe you feel like you don't fit in. And I can say that very often as a Christian, sometimes not fitting in is more normal than fitting in. But this is the power. This is the value belonging to a church. This is why doing this is so great, because we're all in this together. We are God's people and we belong to him. And I know there's a sense of tension of, well, if we're God's people and we belong to him, then why are we going through tough times? I'll come to that in a second. But the point is, now more than ever, you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. We need to remind each other of who we are in God's eyes. Because the world is just full of these narratives, these contra-narratives of just, you know, trying to pull us down and tear us apart and ridicule us and laugh at us and shame us and basically ostracize us, especially in a nation like Ireland. But we need to stand up in this season. We need to fight in our spirit and go, hang on a second, that's not true. We have a place in this land. We have a place in the communities we live in. We have a place in this wonderful church called Open Arms. And that place gives us a sense of belonging. It gives us a voice. It gives us a sense of security. It's a place of refuge. It's a family. It's the family we all wish we could have. I mean, it's just so wonderful. And so Isaac, you know, what kind of guided him through this difficulty was this sense of identity that he had that was passed on to him from his father. And so in verse 3, God says to him, the word we just used, stay. God's command is stay in this land, notice, for a while. I'll come back to that. For a while. And I will be with you and I will bless you. So again, the promise isn't I'll fix all your issues, I'll give you what you want, you're going to win the lottery, you got the promotion. That's not the promise God gives. God basically says, I'm going to keep saying what I've always said. I'm going to be consistent in my declarations. My commitment is that I will be with you and I will bless you. As we're going to see, therefore, you will be a blessing. For to you and your descendants, I will give these lands. I will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. Jump down to verse 6. So Isaac, very wisely, very obediently, stayed in Gerar. He trusted in the Lord. Jump down to verse 8 then. And it says this, when Isaac had been there, say it with me, come on, A long time. Come on, say it again. A long time. How long is a long time, people? Well, I don't know. I know that a long time is too long. It's like, how long is a piece of string? It feels like we've been in this COVID thing a long time. Maybe you feel like you've been in this marriage situation a long time, or this job situation, or this, in between place, or maybe you're waiting because God has asked you to jump into a certain ministry or to commit to a certain thing, and you feel like, Lord, I've been here a long time. Isaac, obeyed the Lord in staying, but he was there for a long time, which begs an interesting question. Because, like I said, he is the son of great favor. And many of us, we struggle with this, like this idea of if we're called by God, if we're God's, and God's got a plan and purpose for our life, then why do we struggle so much? Why is it so difficult? I mean, surely being a Christian and being loved by God and called by God and favored by God and blessed by God means that, we get on the fast track. We get special treatment in this world. But again, what we see in the story, that's not true. Very often, the privilege of being called by God does not equal no pressure. The privilege of being called by God, the privilege of belonging to God, the privilege of being part of God's family, His community, His church, does not mean no pressure. Okay, we're not going to all of a sudden be given a fast track card to life that we get to rise above things everyone else goes through. Jesus said it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. And of course, this is a great tension in our faith. It's why I always talk about minding the gap. If you've been on a dart or a train, or just interesting. A situation where you have the concrete platform, you have the mechanical train, and there's this little gap in between the two that sometimes you don't even think about when you get so used to being in the train. But if you go on a train for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, or certain platforms, that gap can seem like a long way. People often ask my mother, why is your son so messed up? And she often says that when she was like 7 months pregnant with me at the platform in Carlo, she fell through the gap. Okay, she didn't mind the gap, people, and she fell through the gap 7 months pregnant with me. So I understand the gap. Okay. Whatever I am came from that. But the point is, again, the gap is a metaphorical reality, pointing to the idea there's a tension. There's a tension in this idea that we're called by God, loved by God, chosen by God, God's people, blessed, faithful, all these things. And yet it seems like we go through the same things as everyone else. Why, as God's people, do we struggle? Why do we go through famine? And what I found in my own experience, what I found in the experience of Christ followers throughout all time, what I find in the scripture, if you read all the different stories of all the various characters in the Bible, is that not only does privilege not equal no pressure, but very often, to make it even worse, to go a step further, the greater the privilege, the greater the pressure. It's almost as if the more privileged you are, the higher God has called you to go, the deeper He's going to have to take you to build the kind of character necessary to carry the weight of the calling He has in your life. This is huge. Meaning many of you would say, I feel called by God in a very special way to do great things. That's wonderful. Let's celebrate that. Thank God for His calling on your life. However, God is a good father, okay? And good fathers, like good mothers, good parents, don't always give their kids what they asked them just because they asked for it. I mean, listen, I'm the father of three boys, another one on the way in April in Jesus' name. And I can tell you that there's times when my kids come into the room and you would think that if I did not give in to their demands, whether it was for a biscuit or a trip to Smith's, that the world was going to end. It's like the tenacity and the perseverance and the lengths they will go to try to convince me we have to go to Smith's. If I don't get this toy, we're all gonna die. Okay? And it's real and it's visceral and as a parent, like, oh, I love my kid and I wanna bless him. But at the same time, good parents know that the healthiest thing you can say to your child sometimes is no. Okay? And very often, to save your child from harming itself or harming someone else is to teach your child boundaries. Okay? Just because my kid decides, I want to drive the car, Dad, and his logic is one day I will, doesn't mean I should just throw him the keys and go for it, son. All the best. Put the foot down, she'll be sucking diesel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's negligence parenting. That's not good parenting. Sometimes as a parent, we have to measure the kind of the request and the timing of the response. Sometimes the truth is our kids just aren't, it's not a no in essence, right? It's a not now, not now. It's not a no, not ever. It's a no, not now. And very often when we pray for things and we hear a no or we don't get an answer, it's not that God's saying no, not ever. Very often God is saying no, not now. And the reason for that is this: the things that we ask for, if God were to give them to us, very often would destroy us because they lead to all sorts of temptations, you know, the weight of it, the responsibility. Because let's be honest, you know, great things don't come in a vacuum. Great things, great blessings, great answers to prayer come with great responsibility. You may drive a 500 euro car and you're saying, Lord, one day I want to own a Lamborghini, okay, whatever your thing is. But if God blessed you with a Lamborghini, all of a sudden, yes, the fun factor goes up, but so does the responsibility factor, because scratching a 500 euro car is very different to scratching a Lamborghini, okay? And so sometimes what God does is he puts us, or he allows us, because I don't believe God causes bad things. God's not the author of bad things. He's not the author of tough times. But he will use them to his advantage to build into us the character and the foundation necessary so that when the time comes for him to say yes now, we're able to carry the thing that we have been praying and believing for. Understand, friend, that just because you're going through a tough time does not mean God does not love you. Does not mean you're not valuable. Does not mean you're not his or you're not all the things that maybe has been prophesied over you. What you need to see is that maybe God is lovingly and very kindly and very gently leading you through this season because you are privileged and because you have a great purpose and because, like all great things, pressure turns coal into diamonds. And there's a sense in where your future is bright and your future is magnificent. But the way that bright, magnificent future comes to pass isn't through free sailing, but through times of trial and tribulation. And the comfort that we have in this is that even though we go through these times, we don't go through it alone. What did God say in verse 3 to Isaac? I will be with you. And now more than ever, Open Arms Church, God is with us in these tough times. So Isaac, number one, suffered a great famine. Isaac, number three, was a son of great favor. Third and last thing, we kind of bring this thing in for a close shortly. Isaac sowed with great faith. Isaac sowed with great faith. Let's jump down to verse 12. It says this, it says in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land. Notice that land, not a land, not another land, not Egypt land. He sowed in the land where God told him to stay. And he reaped in the same year, I love this, after waiting a long time. It's funny because it can seem like forever before God starts to move. But then when God moves, everything kind of happens quickly. Happens all of a sudden. It's like when God starts moving, man, things move. He's been there a long time. And then in the same year, he reaps 100-fold. I mean, that's amazing. If you're an investment banker, I mean, you want to be able to reap 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I love that. He began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now, what's interesting is that the reason why Isaac reaped wasn't because of the power of the land. The land was still in famine. It wasn't because of the power of the seed. It wasn't because of the power of the planter. Okay, it wasn't because of the power of the weather. The reason why Isaac reaped, the reason why he was able to prosper because he reaped, was because the Lord blessed him. Whatever the Lord, if the Lord blesses a worn out seed in an arid land by an incompetent planter, still it will bear fruit because the Lord has blessed. The result is Isaac began to prosper. That word in Hebrew is the word gadal. And literally that word means he grew and he became great. Prosperity, and again, there's a whole conversation here from the other day and the prosperity gospel. Prosperity isn't always monetary, isn't always financial, isn't always material, okay? Isaac's prosperity wasn't just that he reaped more corn or more wheat or more barley or soybeans, whatever it was that he planted. It was that he grew, he increased, he was able to move forward. Something changed inside of him, because God changed not his position but his perspective, and therefore everything else changed around him. And the crux of this, the thing that made this possible, was of course his obedience. Why? Because favor requires obedience. Favor doesn't require perfection. Favor doesn't require religious practice. But favor does require obedience. God had a plan for Isaac to provide for him and to provide for his people and to be a witness to the community around him. But that plan required, that favor, a pouring out of God's blessing required Isaac's simple obedience. Isaac didn't need to change the world. Isaac didn't need to change the drastic or dramatical. All Isaac had to do was trust in the Lord. This is very important. Why? Because even though we are the object of God's love, we are the object of God's love, we are also the instrument of his blessing. And when you understand the theology of blessing, that God blesses, God gives to us, but God gives to us to give through us. It's like your spiritual gifts. All of you have spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifts aren't given to you and for you. Spiritual gifts are given to you, but for everybody else. Your gift isn't for your benefit. It's to benefit the church. And so God's blessing is given to us because he loves us and he wants us to be good and well and provided for. But he also wants to be for us to be a blessing to the world. And what's very interesting, again, in this text, another key principle, I think it's huge, for those of you who serve in open arms, for you, those of you who have your hand in the plow, for those of you who really make it happen. And that is by staying in the land and staying faithful, Isaac was fruitful. Let me say it another way. Where we are fruitful, we are fruitful where we are faithful. In other words, we are fruitful where we are faithful. If we focus on trying to be fruitful, sometimes we mess the whole thing up. But if we make our focus being faithful, God will make us fruitful. That's the difference between living a God-factored dream and a manufactured dream. A manufactured dream, well, it's man-made. It's produced by the strength of our own hand. But a God-factored dream comes as a result of us walking in faith by obedience, by remaining, by staying, by focusing not on the fruit and on the outcome and how do we, you know, manufacture all these results, but actually, how do I stay faithful to God's word? How do I stay faithful to my church? How do I stay faithful to my spouse? How do I stay faithful to my team? How do I stay faithful to my commitments, whether I made them in school or in the workplace? How do I stay faithful? Because where you are faithful, God's blessing will come on you and you will be fruitful. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be fruitful in life. We want to cause an effect. We want to make a difference. We want to feel like Gadal, that we're growing and we're moving forward and we're increasing and we are living this thing called life. You know, the enemy will come along and try to convince us, you know, work, 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 make, control, control, control. If you don't take this, if you don't do this, if you don't stick your hand in the pot here, it won't happen. And God's saying, hey, listen to my voice. Stay faithful and you will be fruitful and you'll experience the God-factored dream. As I close, let me do so with a story I heard a couple of years ago by a South African pastor and speaker called Angus Buchan. Many of you may have heard of him. He wrote a book and became a movie called Faith Like Potatoes, which, come on, what Irish person is not going to read that book? We love potatoes, whether it's boiled or fried or oven cooked, whether it's chips, skinny chips, chunky chips, whether it's potato gratin, whether it's microwaved, whether it's mashed. I mean, we just love potatoes. So definitely worth reading. But he told a story a couple of years ago of two farmers, okay? And it kind of fits with our story. They were going through a season of famine in their land, okay? And both farmers desperately needed rain. They needed rain because, just like Isaac, if they didn't have a harvest, they were going to be in big trouble. And so both men pray to God, God, please send rain. Of course, the story goes, and the question of the story then is asked, well, you know, to whom did God send the rain, you may ask? Which farmer, which prayer did God answer? Which one did God send rain? And the answer is, well, God sent rain to both of them, okay? Because like you said, it rains on the just and the unjust. To which the question then needs to be asked, well, which one reaped the harvest? Which then the answer is, and here's the cracker, here's the point. The one that sowed the seed. Both men prayed for rain. Both men needed rain. But one of the men acted in faith, acted in obedience. He actually believed in the outcome of his prayer and in trusting in God, sowed some seed in land. So when the rain came, he reaped a harvest. Listen carefully, Open Arms Church. In tough times, in COVID times, in times of difficulty and challenge, of tension and pressure, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, when there's a lot of things we can't do, here's one thing we can do. we can sow against the odds. We can sow seeds. We can sow seeds of obedience. We can sow seeds of favor. We can sow seeds, and very specifically, as a church, we can sow seeds of love. And we can sow seeds in service. You know, because love is not a feeling. Love is not some intangible smokescreen. Love is action. I mean, read the scripture, read the book of James, that faith without deeds is dead. Love, like faith, needs to be demonstrated in action for it to be real. And all the married people understand what I'm talking about. Love can't just be a fleeting feeling. Love is action. So we can sow seeds as a church in service by faith. By faith. We can take the neighbor's bin in every day as a gesture of kindness. We can act generously by continuing to support the mission of the church. We can go across the street and talk to that person. We can reach out to people. We can speak. We can pray. There's so much we can do. But ultimately, if we want to reach a heart, we want to reap a harvest, then we must sow in faith. And faith in action equals seed in the ground. The question I want to ask you right now as we close and pray, with all the things we can't do, all the restrictions, where is God asking you to put down roots and to sow seed? For if you do, I believe gadal will happen. You will grow and you will increase and you will prosper and you will become prospering until you are very prosperous. That is my prayer for you, Open Arms Church. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I love you. God bless you. I'll see you again soon.